We are on that second page of notes that I've handed out for 2 or 3 weeks now. And we're in 2 Corinthians, and I'm actually, in a sense, going backwards, which, of course, is very depressing. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we come to that verse. I'm going to read verses 16 down through 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Again, that's Paul saying he's got a problem with the Corinthians. They're thinking like the world. They're following the Greek philosophers. They're evaluating everything, including Paul's ministry, from a worldly position. And Paul's just got them talking about the bema seat of Christ, that we're working for Christ, that there's a whole other set of criteria here. What's valuable over here, temporary, is not valuable over here. The commodities are different. And so he says, now we used to regard Christ as having died on the cross and having been a failure, but now that we look at it from the eternal side, what God was doing, he was resurrected. You've got to look at Christ, understand Jesus Christ. You've got to see him from this position. So now we look at each other the same way. We're not regarding each other and our ministries based on human value or what's valuable in the marketplace, but on what is actually taking place in God's kingdom. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Again, reconciled meaning brought us back in line, brought us in sync with him. So we are no longer in sync with the world, and you may experience that once in a while. Wait, we don't have the same values. We're not going the same way. We're in sync with Christ, and that's part of maturity. You get saved, but as you continue to mature in that second phase of salvation, you get more in line with God. You become synced with God's values. So we've been reconciled spiritually, but we're continuing to mature and daily be reconciled more and more into the image of Christ, more synchronized our watch with Christ, reconciled to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we now have the ministry of going into that world, not to compromise and become like the world, but to bring people out and get them synced with Christ, with salvation and with the renewal of the mind. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. What was taking place in Jesus Christ was he was paying for the sins of the world and giving us the opportunity, the doorway into this reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are the ones. Here's the challenging part, or the dead end sometimes, is if we don't understand what our goal is individually, as an individual, to be reconciled to God, to be renewed, we now bring the ministry to the world. We're not even bringing the correct ministry. If we ourselves are not being reconciled to God, what's the message you're bringing to the world? You know, peace and harmony with the world, and it's like your views have changed. So we've got to have the correct message. And he's given to us the message of reconciliation. Here's the verse I'm getting to. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. It is as though God were making his appeal through us. He sent Christ, who did the work, and has gone into heaven, and now we are here. It's as though God has sent us with the message. If we don't present it, now again, God's revelation is clear in nature as far as his presence. He's revealed himself in creation, Romans chapter 1. He's revealed himself in Scripture, but the church, we are the ones with the message. We are the ones, for example, in the Old Testament, if a prophet arose, the prophet came from Israel. Now, we've talked about that before, and it's kind of a general statement, but I think it's pretty specific. Up until the days of Abraham, you will have prophets that were just from the world, you know, Gentiles. Even up until the days of Moses, we've got the prophet coming out of the north there from the Euphrates, Balaam, coming down. He was a Gentile prophet, one of the last prophets from the Gentile world that was recognized by God. Then Moses moves in and they establish the kingdom. All the prophets then come from Israel and go to the nations. Isaiah spoke to the nations. Jeremiah spoke to the nations. Jonah went to Nineveh. The prophets come from God's chosen people. Once they're set aside, now we begin to have the church. Now, I'm not going to talk about if there's prophets today, and that's another whole conversation. And you understand what I'm saying? I mean, are there prophets speaking the word of God today? I'm just going to say no. There's no one speaking the word of God. We've got the complete revelation of Scripture. So I'm not going to, that's another whole conversation. What about the prophets in the New Testament? I'm still meandering around all those questions sometimes. But if there's anybody going to the world today speaking for God, It is the church. It is a person that is born again, that is in Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors. So we see right here again, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, and here's the message, we implore you. Now this is Paul, in a sense, talking to the Corinthians. This is important. They are born again. They are born again, but they are not reconciled. They're reconciled in the sense of being born again, new creations in Christ, but they've stayed in the Greek philosophy. They've stayed in the world. They've been reconciled in the sense that they're spiritually born again, but they have not come into thinking like Christ. They have not synchronized their values, their worldview, their mind, their attitudes with Christ. So here's him. Because you are Christ's ambassador, because you are the ones with the message, be reconciled to God. And because, I mean, if you don't get in sync with God, you're going to be speaking like you're a Christian, but you don't have the right message. Not only do you have to get saved, but you have to be reconciled. That's what's so dangerous about someone, you know, like a celebrity gets saved today, and they're on Oprah next week talking about Christ. It's like, don't talk. Yes, you're saved, but you have not been reconciled. You have not brought yourself in line verbally, mentally, your worldview. You're still thinking like a Greek philosopher. And if you go on Oprah and start shooting your mouth off about what Christ is, it's like, you don't even know. I know you got born again, but you need to be reconciled. And that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. You now are Christ's ambassadors. You need to now be reconciled to Christ so you understand what your message is. If you, the church, who are born again, fail to understand the message, we're going to lose the message. You have to come into line and understand what God is saying. He says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Verse 6, or chapter 6, as God's fellow workers, again, as God's ambassadors, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. You are born again, and now you have this place in the body of Christ. You are the ambassadors. You're the ones with the message. Don't receive this at this time in history in vain and just sit there in the world and wait to be taken into heaven. He says right here, do not receive God's grace in vain. This is where we ended last week. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. Talking at this time in history, Paul's talking to the Corinthians who have come to Christ but have stayed with the Greek philosophy of the world. He says, you need to be reconciled to Christ. You need to get your mind thinking because you are the ambassadors. If you are not the ambassadors, who is? I mean, the Jews are not. They've been set aside. I mean, they can get born again, but they've got to have the right message. If the Corinthians, who Paul started the church, Paul's laid the foundation, he's got them in Christ, he's teaching them, and they drift back to the Greek philosophy, it's like, if you leave, who else is there? Well, God is ever. You've got God's revelation in nature. You've got God's revelation in Scripture. We have it here. But as far as the body of Christ, if you don't mature, if you don't receive the correct message, if you get all your information from the Gentile world, from the Greek philosophy, and you say that's Christ's message, he says, we've lost it. If you are those, and the good news is today, he quotes from the Old Testament. Remember, I ended last week with those periods in history where in the days of Moses, it was time to rise up and go into the land. In the days of, for example, the Judges, there was a time of discipline. The days of David, it was a time of rising up, and God had faithfulness in the people. Then, you know, in Solomon's day, it was a time of judgment and separation because the people became rebellious. In Hezekiah's day, they came back and God promised deliverance. By the time Jeremiah shows up, it was a time of dispersion. And then, like on Monday nights, we can talk about Nehemiah comes back and Ezra comes back. It's now Ezra, Zechariah comes in. The message is, start building. You're back on track. Get it with the program. The people were still, kind of like the Corinthians, the people in Jerusalem in Nehemiah and Ezra and Zechariah, they were kind of just sitting there waiting for God to do something. It's like, no, it's time. He's brought you back. This is the day of favor. Nothing can fail. Just start building. And that's what Paul's telling the Corinthians. We're waiting for you. You've been chosen. You now to get reconciled and have the message because you are the ambassadors. If you just sit there, where else are we going to go? So today is the day of God's favor. Get out there and change the world. Now, I'm thinking that was true. Like in the Old Testament, you had Israel was the chosen nation, but they went through waves of discipline and being exalted because they're walking the truth. And then the days of discipline then brought them back so they could present to the world again the truth. And eventually they were dispersed in 70 AD. We are in this church age. And although Paul's talking to the Corinthians at this time in history, telling them, this is the day of favor. You need to be reconciled. I think we are, I'm pretty sure, I mean, I don't think, but according to the scriptures, we're still in that church age. We are still in that day of favor. Today is the day of salvation. Now, the church may go through rises and falls and times of discipline, but this is the day where the message resides with the Christian. The message resides with the church. We need to be Christ's ambassadors. The dangerous thing is if we just get saved and stay in the world and keep collecting people and talking like the world talks and not really bring them into reconciliation with Christ. You need to first be reconciled yourself so you've got the message of reconciliation and bring people to Christ. That's called maturity. And I wrote in the last book, the apparatus book, is if common sense would say, the more individuals we have that mature, the more the group is going to be mature. If you just got one or two individuals that are mature in a body, that's going to be unproductive compared to if you got an entire group of people that have been reconciled and moved along in the understanding of who Christ is. And the more groups or local churches you have, the more powerful the universal church is. But as you start dropping off, churches start drifting away, individuals start drifting away, and you just have a few individuals that are trying to do the work, you're not going to be very productive. So the ideal here is this is the age of us being productive. Now, we're going to pick up in verse 3 in just a moment. But now on this sheet of paper, all about ambassadors, I know it's written right here, I just want to point this out. He used the word ambassador, Paul's. You are Christ's ambassadors, talking to the Corinthians. And then says, you need to be reconciled, so you've got something to say. So it's just not you've been appointed as an ambassador. But to be an ambassador, there's certain things you need to understand in the natural world. And this word that he's using is a word that was used in the Roman world, in the Greek language, of the emperor sending someone to speak for them. And the emperor's not going to just send someone out and say, well, I'll just make some up when you get there. It's like they've got a message. They don't have, in a sense, freedom to make laws. They don't have freedom to make policy. They've got freedom to respond to situations, but they've always got to come back to the emperor's message. They've always got to come back to the emperor's mission that they were sent on. And that's what we are. We don't have the freedom just to, you know, go over there and be, you know, courteous and kind and get along with everybody. You've got a message. You're trying to bring a message. You've got a purpose. You're trying to reconcile the world to Christ. Or you're trying to reconcile believers to the Word of God. It's like, well, we just want everybody to just be happy and get along. That's not what you were sent for. That we are not just sent here just to get along with the world. We're here to transform the world, not just cooperate with the world. So keep that in mind. These are the things that you can draw out of just history or the common understanding of what an ambassador does. Number one, ambassadors do not appoint themselves. They are appointed by the imperial court. Jesus Christ appoints his own ambassadors. Now again, we are all ambassadors, but again, we all have in this sense, according to 1 Corinthians, the Spirit of God has given us a gift, a place of operation. How are you going to be an ambassador? What is your form of... We all have the message of reconciliation, but you're going to present it in a gifted form. And again, we all have a gifted form of presentation. And nothing's more discouraging, nothing's more unproductive than to try to be something you're not. I mean, who would want to be, if you're a great piano player, who would want to say, I want to pitch in the major leagues? I mean, how embarrassing would it be to be on the mound in the major leagues pitching a ball game if you really can't pitch, but you're a great piano player? I mean, you're going to get booed, you're going to get heckled, you're going to be embarrassed. But if you just go where you're supposed to be and start playing the piano, people would be like, oh my gosh, this is incredible. Because it's not you, you're empowered. You're appointed by Christ himself as an ambassador, but you've been gifted for this. Next point. Number two, ambassadors must be personally accepted and welcomed in both countries. This is called persona grata, which means accepted person to fulfill their mission and to serve their purpose. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 sums up. And what I'm saying is, you can't be so isolated, you can't be so judgmental, you can't be so strange and separated that the world can't relate to you. Even Paul says, I become all things to all men so I can save some of them. Now that does not mean you compromise, but it does mean you've got to cross the line, you've got to cross the street and go to where they are at. You can't just stay over in a monastery. Now there's a place for a monastery, but many times a monastery is nothing more than an escape because you got bad doctrine. You've got to mature yourself and go live in the world. Jesus lived in the world. And here's the best verse, I think, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans. In other words, what do the pagans value? I mean, again, there are some things that are common ground. And this is why, you know, in the book Hope for Mary's Last Generation, I defended that program in public schools called Character Count. And everybody wants to throw the public schools under the bus and, oh, they're evil and all. Okay, go there if you want to. But it's like, you can't just throw everything under the bus and say it's evil, because God is everywhere. He created education. He created people. The people that are teaching are creations of God. And they've got some values there that they find in nature of the character counts. Like, for example, citizenship. Well, God created nationalism. There's other things as far as respect. Respect is part of the Christian character. So there is that place that you can find a medium ground. So you can go and live. Well, Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. What can they accuse you of? Well, they maybe will accuse me of saying that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that someday he's going to return to this planet after having come out of the grave and establish his own kingdom. They'll say, well, that's weird, and they can make fun of that. They say, that's ridiculous. We don't even believe in God. Okay, fine. But he lives such a good life among the pagans. He shows respect. He's kind. He works. It's like, we don't agree with that weird thing about some alien invasion by some god somewhere. But as far as, in other words, don't destroy your testimony before you get to your testimony. My testimony is not about me. My testimony is about Jesus Christ. So somehow I've got to present myself to the pagan world as acceptable on some level so I can bring my message of reconciliation. If they reject me because they just don't like me, some people call that persecution. No, if the world rejects me because they don't like me, it's because I'm a jerk, not because they're persecuting me. You understand the difference? If they persecute me because I say Jesus Christ is coming back, he is the Lord and King, that's persecution. If they reject me because I'm a jerk, that's not persecution. That's common sense. I don't want to be around you either. So understand, you go through church history, many times people were persecuted because of their testimony, but sometimes they're persecuted just because they were difficult, defiant, rebellious people. And no government wants rebellious people. I mean, you can cooperate with the government. The disciples did. They cooperated with the government. But when it came a time, they made sure you understand the issue. We will follow your laws, but we can't follow this because we're denying Jesus Christ. And they made the issue Jesus Christ, not the government. And I know there's been many people, you can read through church history, many people were killed by governments because they were rebels. They wanted to go down for the name of Jesus Christ, but I think many people are going to die for the name of Jesus Christ, but you really didn't. You died because you were a rebel. You were difficult. You were a lawbreaker. You were a jerk. You were ignorant. And you got killed, and you're going to jump into eternity. I was a martyr. No, you were a fool. You should have cooperated. You don't have to be against everything. So, my point. Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So at some point, the pagans should be able to point at the Christians, at the church, and say, you know, but they are doing such good things. They are such good people. We don't want to lose them. They've got some weird things they believe. Make sure it's about those things that they're going to persecute you on. Number three, ambassadors bring an authoritative message and request that it be accepted. And that's, and again, notice it says, not demand. We request. This is the Word of God. This is, and we're going to come back to this several times on this list, because this is our handbook. This is what we were sent with. You were sent as a born-again believer. Old things have passed away. You've been born again. The Spirit of God is with you. You have a spiritual gift, but this is your handbook. There's a few things that, you know, I would say we got to hold on to. You got to hold on to this is the Word of God, the recorded Word of God. And people will argue with you on that. Even Christians will argue with you on that. But I'm going to hold to the idea that God, the Creator, has revealed himself in nature. I mean, there are certain things that God is everywhere. He created this reality. You can't escape it. You say, well, you can deny it. You can try to change it. But this is his world. This is the world God made. And you can do anything you want to, but you can't get away from it. You can't even get away from the fact that you are a creation of God. Well, we deny God. Yeah, but you still got to come to, you've got to somehow function in the fact that you are created by God. And then the next thing is, he has revealed himself in written form. And in this, he has made clear that Jesus Christ is his Son, the eternal Son of God, who has become a man. The Word of God, if you read in Revelations, what they are persecuted for in Revelation is two things: holding to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. There's two things that when it comes down, it's going to come down. Again, this is me thinking, anticipating. It's going to come down to these two issues. The Word of God. And that's not this Word of God in your heart. I feel God speaking to me. It's like people are going to buy into that. Everybody wants that to be true. Well, we believe in the Word of God. Yeah, what's the Word saying to you? And now you get this mystical. Oprah's going to go with you on that one, because God speaks to me too. We all have that inner God, that inner voice. It's like everyone's going to go with you on that. If you flush that and say, no, I'm talking about the written Word of God by the apostles and the prophets recorded in the text of the Scripture, now you're going to have some problems. But I say, no, I'm not buying into your mystical visions and your Word that God spoke to you, and we all got the Word of God in our hearts. No, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you heard. I'm talking about the text of Scripture. And then Jesus Christ. And remember, even the Muslims believe in Jesus Christ. Well, excuse me. Yeah, I suppose you throw Christ in. They believe that Jesus was a prophet. And so if you just have Jesus, the Muslims are going to jump on your bandwagon, or you're going to jump on their bandwagon. But remember, Jesus, they believe in Jesus, Son of Mary, as a historical person. We believe in Jesus, Son of God, the historical person, who died on the cross and was resurrected. They believe in a Jesus, but they recreate his history and his deity is removed. So you've got to believe in the testimony is the text of Scripture is the Word of God. And Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross, was raised on the third day, ascended into heaven, and will return to the earth to set up his kingdom. These are the two things they are killed for in the book of Revelation: the testimony of the Word and the testimony of Jesus. If you push that every time, if everybody understands that's what you believe, there's a thousand things that fall underneath this. But as long as you hold to those two things, I can guarantee you will be persecuted many times in church. So this point right here, it says this: ambassadors bring an authoritative message and request that it be accepted. I can't demand that you accept this, but if you're going to accept my ministry, if you're going to accept my message, if you're going to accept me as a presenter, if you're going to allow me to live in your community, you have to understand, I believe the Bible is the revelation of God recorded in written form, and I believe Jesus Christ is eternal, the Son of God, died, resurrected, ascended, and soon to return. Soon meaning someday in the future he will return and he will set up his kingdom. I can't demand that, but this is my brain, this is my line right here. So an ambassador brings an authoritative message. Now there's many things that come after that, but that has to be the starting point. Number four. An ambassador does not support himself. God supplies all of our needs. You got Ephesians 1:3, Philippians 4:19. Now, that does not mean remember, we are all ambassadors. That doesn't mean I'm an ambassador and you support my ambassadorship. Now, some people read those. The clergy is supported by the sheep. You are all just have lives just to give me money so I can go about my ministry. This says God meets all of our needs. God supplies our needs. And sometimes God supplies that need by giving you the ability to work, a job, and a lifestyle. For example, Paul didn't always send out newsletters asking for money. We see that in Romans. He says, I'm coming to visit you. I'd like to have you send me to Spain. But up until that point, how did he support himself? He would get a job. He brags about it to the Ephesians, to the Corinthians. He was making tents or whatever he was in his ministry team. If you're on Paul's ministry team, you didn't send out newsletters asking for support. He says, we all worked. We provided for ourselves. We worked day and night so we would not be a burden on you. So when it says God supplies all of our needs, or that an ambassador is number four, an ambassador does not support himself. This is true. If you're an ambassador for the emperor, you are supported by the government that's sending you on however you're going to travel. You're going to have your place to stay. They're going to support you. But remember, that's the government. You're not going to be over there getting money from the people. In fact, that's coming up right here. Now, you understand what I'm saying? It's just, there's a fine line. Some people take that to think, well, if I'm in the ministry, then God is going to supply all my needs through the people. Well, he may, But there may be other ways of supplying your needs. Maybe cutting back on your lifestyle, maybe selling your private jet, maybe, you know, doing something different, maybe getting a job. I mean, there's different ways, but God will take care. When He calls you, He will support you. He'll supply for you. And that doesn't mean giving you more postage stamps to send out more newsletters to broaden your support base. It may. I'll tell you the story because I'm talking about it. My boys, the older two boys, we were in a church at one time. And they as they got to be juniors and seniors, they're going to go on this mission thing. And you do what you want with this information. But they're going to go join this ministry group, kind of like a college, you know. And the idea was they go in there, they get in this room, and the thing that they do, they train them, they teach them how to write a newsletter, a giving letter. And then they go home, they ask their parents and all of their friends and all the relatives for addresses. Then they send out this mass newsletter that they're going to go do this ministry, if it maybe be street performing and doing... All it's got good intentions, but it's nothing more than collecting a bunch of teenagers, showing them how to write a newsletter, calling it ministry, and then they send this out, and the money is then sent to the company that's sending the kids out. It's like a pyramid program. And then, you know, you send in $100, the kids get $80, the company gets $20 for their supply, their work. And it's like you do the same thing on the streets of Chicago. You find a bunch of people to work for you. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's just not the way I want to introduce ministry to my kids. Well, we're going to go into the ministry. Well, what are you going to do? We're going to send out newsletters. What? So they can have support. Because ministry is all about getting... It's like, no, you're not. I said, throw that away. Anyway, I could go on and on and give examples of that. But many times, if you're going to be in a ministry, you got to find a support base. It's like, you do? So this is not about us all supporting each other. I mean, just imagine if we all send each other newsletters. I mean, that's not the point. Okay. I get hung up on that. Number four, an ambassador does not support himself. God supply. And God will, believe me, God will supply your need. We're not saying God won't supply your needs. I'm saying just step out and start doing some things, and God will meet you where you're at. And you may have to work. The apostles had to work. Number five, an ambassador is not a citizen of the country where he is sent. He is a citizen of heaven. And we know that from Philippians and other places. We are of the world or in the world, but we're not of the world. So our citizenship, we have to function in society. We have to function in our government. We're not denying our sense as we are citizens of America, citizens that we have to follow rules. But we have another citizenship that is above this one. We want to be respectful to this country. Indeed, it's biblical to be respectful of the country you live in. Follow the rules. Be respectful to the officers. Be respectful of the government. Stop at stop signs. But also realize there's a higher government ahead of you or above them that is heaven. We are citizens of heaven. And there's no room to be disrespectful of your local government because, well, I'm from heaven. And there's been people that have, you know, gone that way before too. Number six, an ambassador has instruction in written form. We have the Bible. We've already addressed that. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. These are our instructions right here. An ambassador cannot take an insult personally. Again, this is kind of touchy right here. Because if you are acting like a fool, then you need to make the corrections. But if the world is... Listen, if I'm acting irresponsible, if I'm acting rebellious, if I'm acting disrespectful, and I can give you examples, and probably even this last week, but I can go back over 30 years... 40 years of being a Christian, and things that I thought were right, and I would be disrespectful, and I'd be... But we all go through that. I just hope I'm doing that less and less. But you're an offensive person. Well, in that case, you need to take the insult personally and make the correction. Stop being the fool. Stop being the jerk. But when people get offended that this is the Word of God, and Jesus Christ is not a mere man. He is the eternal Son of God. Well, people won't accept that. Well, then you can make fun of me, but I can't take that personally because I'm going to either have to answer to Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, for having denied Him, or I'm going to have to compromise or face the world who's mocking me because you believe in some kind of superhero that's coming from outer space, like an alien invasion? Yes, I do. Well, that's strange. I can't correct these things. These are what I've been sent with. I can correct my own personal presentation. I can correct my own personal bad habits. But if you're going to insult me on my view of the Word of God or the view of Jesus Christ, hit me right here. I mean, what can I do? I can't adjust that. And the same thing here. An ambassador cannot take insults personally. He is accepted or rejected not on his own merit, but because of who he represents. And that, I mean, that is something that we really need to take serious, that when the world rejects our message, they're not rejecting me. And many times, and I know there have been people that have at some point rejected Christianity because they didn't like me, because I did something wrong or offensive. That's bad news. That is not my role as an ambassador. I need to make sure that when it comes decision time, that when they reject my message, they're rejecting this. They're rejecting God, the Word, Jesus Christ. They're not rejecting Galen Weimers because we just don't like him. Again, that's always going to, it's always going to be part of something you've got to be aware of. But an ambassador can't take insults personally, and he is accepted or rejected on his own merit, but we got to make sure that we make this the issue and not ourselves the issue. An ambassador does not enter a country to profit himself. Bingo! It's like, how many times do people go into become an ambassador because they can use a third world country to kind of organize some kind of a labor union or a workplace or something? You've got to be very aware that an ambassador is appointed for the intention of bringing the message or representing the emperor, not saying, what a great opportunity, I can go to this other country and set up a little business on the side. You are not here to profit yourself. And the same in ministry. We are from heaven, say. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we've been sent here or left here as ambassadors. We've not been left here to say, okay, let's cash in on this. It's like, no, this is not a time to cash in. Paul's making that very clear. You are not here to profit yourself. Now, again, you do need to have a life. You got to have a job. You got to take care of your physical needs. But that's different than prospering and having, say, your best life now and cashing in. We're going to cash in later. I'm thoroughly anticipating living with the idea that I'm going to have my best life there. I'm going to have my best life there. Here, I've got to take care of my needs. I've got to survive. I've got to be able to function in this world, in this culture. But I'm not here to make big money because that's going to vaporize. I mean, you can make big money and turn. I mean, you've got to make your own decision how that all works. You understand what I'm saying? But understand, you are not here. You do not enter a country to profit yourself. Number 9, an ambassador is a personal representative of someone else. Everything he does and says reflects on the one who sent him. Now, even though I can make that distinction, I don't want the world. I want the world to reject me because of my message, not because of me. The world doesn't have the ability many, many times to distinguish why they're rejecting the message. They may look at me. Remember we said before, John Wesley said it, and many others have, we are the Bible, the first Bible people read. And they may look at me and reject everything I've got to say and never really understand any of my points of doctrine because they flat out reject me. So understand that you've got to make sure that that doesn't get in the way. This is saying this right here. An ambassador is a personal representative of someone else. Everything he does or says reflects on the one who sent him, and that's bad news. When I step forward and I make a presentation, you realize you are speaking for Jesus Christ. You are acting for Jesus Christ. Well, I wasn't thinking about that. I was just acting like I wanted to right here. Yes, but the world thinks you're representing Jesus Christ. Well, I wasn't right there. I was just really upset because the drive-thru was slow. It's like, well, yeah, but they know they were at your Bible study one night. Yes, but they got to understand that was not Bible teaching. I was just really ticked. It was going slow. It's like, well, they didn't say, well, he's not Bible teaching right now. Right now, he's just in a hurry to get to work. He wants his mocha quicker, and that's why he was so upset and threw the money in the window. It's like, oh, I see. So that he wasn't. That was not him representing God. No. That was just him representing. I see. Okay. So I still believe his ministry. Okay. Good. I understand. Again, you understand my point right there. How many times have I made a presentation of Jesus Christ, and it's like, oh, no. That what? No. I'm representing Jesus Christ right now. Smiling, under control, notes, trying to communicate. Now, when I'm in drive-thru at a checkout line at Hy-Vee, I'm not. That's me just getting groceries. So don't pay attention to that. Now, again, we all know what that means. But there's some people, they take that, my how I stand in line at Hy-Vee, as my representation of Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind. An ambassador is a representative of someone else. Everything he says and everything he does is representing this. This is what I want to communicate. But when I'm standing in line or in drive-through or in traffic, I'm representing this. It's like, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. I'm sorry. That's the bad news. That scares me. An ambassador is recalled when war is declared. Yes. And you can slide this into your eschatology anywhere you want to. If you want to go pre-trib, this is a beautiful verse for pre-trib. You will be removed before the war begins. It's just a matter of when that war begins. And as you know, I'm going with the idea, we're not going to go, here's your 7 years. If that whole 7 year of tribulation is the war, then you will be removed before the war begins. But realize, there's multitudes of people being beheaded during this time period because of the Word of God and Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus, I believe right here, is that time of testimony. This is when Jesus says, the whole world will know, the whole world will hear the testimony during these days. And then when the sign of the Son of Man appears, there's that sign of the Son of Man appears, this is where he declares war on the kingdom of the beast and the world, and woe is the world. I think here is where it's coming. So either way, however your eschatology works out, we will not be here when God declares war. Now, has he declared war on the world? This is the thing you've got to understand. Has God declared war on the world? Has God declared war on his enemies? Now, individually, possibly. Individual people, countries, we know that countries rise and fall, and he's watching over history. But right here, the church age is a time of favor. And so we are ambassadors. As long as the ambassadors have their feet on the ground, we are presenting, this is still a time of grace. There may be tension between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the earth, but we are still boots on the ground, reconciling the world to himself. But when the ambassadors are called home, it's time for the world to duck. Because now the time of favor is over. We are now here to trash the earth and destroy the enemy. Talk about, environmentalists and everybody, save the world, save the planet, it's all work together. God will come back and it's like, not a chance. And now, I used to talk, you guys know this, I used to think this fit right here, I thought a lot of teaching, but really, I don't think this matches so well right here, this pre-trib, because we're still testifying during these days. Someone is. Now again, that would mean the church age overlaps Israel's return, but we've already talked about that. I think when the church goes up and we meet, this one, even that Jesus said it, Paul refers to it, Revelation, the world hides. When they see this, the world hides. Hide us from the wrath of him. John says it in the beginning of Revelation. Jesus says it, all the nations will mourn. He does not tell Paul the apostles, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel and all the nations will mourn. He says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Just keep going. They will betray you. They will hate you. They will come against you. Many of you will give your lives. But this is my time of favor. Get on the stick. You be reconciled so you've got the message of reconciliation. This is not your time to have your best life now. You are an ambassador in a foreign country representing Jesus Christ. But when you are called home, that's when the war begins. And that's where I think we got the trumpets and the bowls coming right here. I don't think this is the time, because I think we're still representing. Again, wherever you want to put that. But the point there is when the ambassadors go, it's no longer the time of favor. It is now the time, the Bible calls it the day of wrath. The time of wrath has come. We are not in that time of wrath now. We're in the time of God's favor. So ambassadors, number 10, ambassadors' perspective is service. Oh, wait, did I skip one? Number 10. The ambassador's perspective is service. His prospect is reward. I just referred to that just as I was talking about that. We are here. What should you anticipate will happen as an ambassador? You should anticipate during your ambassadorship, you are in service with the anticipation of going to your reward. You will be going home. So what should we expect? What should life be like? Life should be a life of service, and we're going someday to our reward. If you're looking around here going, well, that wasn't fair. Where's my share? Where's my reward? It's like, you didn't read the documents when we sent you. You are going in as an ambassador to represent the king in a foreign country. You're in a time of service. Yeah, but I'm the only one. I'm working. This is hard. It's like, what didn't you understand about being an ambassador? Well, I thought I was going to have my best life now. So you've got... you're completely out of sync. You need to be reconciled to Christ. You've got to be reconciled and start thinking like He's thinking. You are an ambassador during this time period, and you are going to your reward. You are not getting your reward today. Now, you're being provided for. Now, listen, there's a difference between being provided for, being empowered, being sent with the message, being under the authority of the King, and being rewarded. You're not being rewarded now. You're being provided for, and He is supplying your needs to do your work. But that's all on what? That's because you are a servant. You're being provided for. You're being sent with a message because you are in service. You are actively in the service of the King. Someday, you'll go for your reward. You'll no longer be, in that sense, in the service of the world. So again, that's important. Revelation 22, 12, Matthew 5, 12. And number 12, the last one, an ambassador for the Lord, who is the Creator, the Judge, the Savior, the King, is the most exalted position available to mankind. There's nothing, if you think about all the nations, there are impressive nations in all the positions. Think of places in business, leaders in business, people with money, people of influence. Think of people in universities and academics and science, on research, the things that people are doing, the great names. And there are many, many great, worthy, noble people on the earth today and in history. But to represent any of them would be an honor, I'm sure. To be the spokesperson for anybody would be an honor. But there's nothing greater than being a spokesperson for the very one who created everything, put all those beings that are celebrities and nobles today, created them, and now you've been sent by that Creator with a message about His kingdom to a lost world. There's nothing that can be higher than that position. So again, it doesn't mean you've got to renounce your ambassadorship, from another country in the natural world to be this ambassador. You can do two things at once. That's the whole, all the ministry is based on. So those are the things I wanted to say over the last couple of weeks. And they're talking about ambassadors right there. And that's kind of interesting when you put it in that perspective. And sometimes it's very humbling. Questions or comments about those 12 points or anything I said right there? Okay, chapter 6 now. I want to at least lay a foundation. I want to get up to verse 14 here. And obviously, I'm just going to read through it, make some references. We'll come back to this next time. What Paul is now talking about, remember we talked about here, your anticipation as an ambassador is service. Now, if you want something to as a caliber, something as a scale, what does ambassadorship look like? Well, Paul's about to tell you what it looks like. And it's not something, let's just read it. Chapter 6, verse 1. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. That grace is this ambassadorship. This grace is not you are saved. This grace is now that you're saved, you've been given more grace, which is the grace of a gift, the grace of empowering, the grace of ambassadorship, the grace of an opportunity to be an ambassador for the Creator Himself. Don't receive that grace in vain and just drift back into the world and not understand it. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. In other words, today as an ambassador is the day that God is going to hear you when you pray at this time for the world. He's going to hear you and provide for you when you have a need as an ambassador. He's going to be there. Today is isn't it great to be trying to do the same thing God's trying to do? God is trying to reach the world with a message of reconciliation. You say, hey, I'll do that. That's great, great. I've been waiting for somebody. Remember the whole verse, the harvest is plenty, the workers are few. I want to be a messenger of reconciliation. Okay, get going. I'll provide for you. Here's what I want you to do. Get a job. It's like, oh, no. He's going to provide. He's going to open doors of opportunity. He's looking. Today is the day of God's favor. Get out there and do it. Okay. I tell you, Paul says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day to go be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Verse 3. So he begins to describe, I think he's talking now about his ambassadorship. And he's still trying to clarify between the Corinthians, him and his ministry team, in contrast to the ministry team, the false ministry teams they've embraced. He says, in verse 3, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path. Now, does that sound like an ambassador we just went over? We don't want you to trip over something that's not an issue. I want you tripping on the word, and Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to struggle with. I don't want you to struggle with my personality. I don't want you to struggle with, you know, my lifestyle. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants, again, as an ambassador, you are a what? Well, I'm an ambassador. He just said he was an ambassador. Now he's a servant. Right. An ambassador is a servant of the king. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. The way we sit in the drive-thru at Starbucks. The way we wait in line at Hy-Vee. The way I drive home from school in traffic. Oh, am I getting too personal with myself now? Okay. These are all things I struggle with, okay? You maybe are more mature. But rather, servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. We've got, that's why, I don't have a little fishy bumper sticker. You know, I don't have a little fishy thing. Why? Because that's just saying, you know, look at me, I'm a Christian. And then, you know, why did you just, you know, cut me off in traffic? You know, or what, you know, me, talking about me. It's like, you understand what I'm saying. I'm just mumbling right now. But I'm afraid to put it, it's not that I'm against it, I'm afraid to, because it's like, look at me, I'm a Christian, I'm driving like a maniac. It's like, I'm going to drive like a maniac without being identified. Rather, servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. We commend ourselves in every way. In other words, what he's saying is, we're aware of everything we do in our lives because we are trying to be that representative. We commend ourselves in every way. And now here's a list, and we probably need to go through this in better detail. In great endurance. In other words, as an ambassador, you're going to have to do this. Have endurance. In troubles, hardships, and distresses. Now, if you go back and talk to me when I'm 19, 20, 22 years old and talk about me going into ministry, and you explain this right here, I'm not as excited about ministry. I originally kind of got into ministry because it was kind of like the high road, the good life, where God provides all your needs. And it's like, this was not the way it was introduced to me. And then the sixth part. In beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Oh, yeah, no. Yeah, and I'll just stay where I'm at. It's like, but I was told, it's like, no, you'll overcome all these things. You'll be victorious in life. It's like, this is a great message. Isn't it a great message? And then you get out there and you begin reading the text and actually experiencing ministry. And you've either got to deny this and compromise with the world to continue going, or you've got to say, wait a minute. This ministry here is not matching the ministry I was presented. And then I begin to read it. This is what begins to happen. In beat, and of course, I've never been beaten or imprisoned. I've been close to some riots. In hard work, okay, yes. Sleepless nights, yes. In hunger, I always ate first. In purity, in understanding, in patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love. Now again, when he's talking here about, in one sense, those are the difficult sides. Now, this is in purity. He's living in purity. He's living in understanding. He's living in understanding in the sense of that, having a reconciled mind. I understand what's going on. Why is there a riot? Why is this not working out? Oh, I understand. I'm an ambassador in a foreign country, and they're rejecting my message. Okay. So I understand why I'm being rejected. I respond with what? Patience and kindness. I don't, you know, they attack me. I don't attack them back. It's like, why? Well, I understand what's going on. I'm an ambassador. This is not about me. They're offended by the Word and by Jesus. Okay, I'll come back with, right here, it says right here, the Holy Spirit and sincere love. Not again that emotional love, oh, I love you, you love me, oh, we all get together so well. It's like, no, you're trying to destroy me, but I understand the value of you understanding my message. I've got to continue going because of my sincere love, not emotional love. Not you make me feel good, I make you feel good. It's like, no, you're trying to destroy me, but I know what you need. I care about you. Sincere love. In truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Now, what are these weapons? These weapons are, again, like Paul says, Peter says in that verse I read earlier, live such godly lives or good lives among the pagans that when they want to accuse you, it's like, yeah, but he's armed with righteousness in his left and right hand. Yeah, I don't agree with his stance on the Word of God or Jesus Christ, but man, I mean, we want the guy in our community. I mean, he's armed with weapons of righteousness in his right and left, not weapons to destroy, but weapons to tear down misunderstandings. So in other words, you're serving people in different ways. Through glory and dishonor. Sometimes there's glory in ministry. Sometimes there's dishonor. bad report and good report. Sometimes people come in and they listen to you teach, they walk out and they have a good report. Sometimes they listen to you teach, they walk out and they've got a bad report. We come back with, we just keep going. Genuine, yet regarded as imposters. In other words, he says, I'm as genuine as an apostle as you're going to get. But yet the Corinthians are being told that he's an imposter. He's not an apostle. So he says, genuine, yet regarded as imposters. Known, yet regarded as unknown. Dying, and yet we live on. How do we keep going? Beaten, and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. That's that right there is that contrast in verses, say, starting in verse, where is it at? Verse like 10? Yeah, 9 and 10. Is that we no longer regard anyone in the worldly view. We used to regard Christ that way, but no, we're beating them, but yet they keep right on going. They're torn down, but yet they rise back up. It's like this, yeah, what's happening here? I think they're defeated. No, they're broke, they're poor, they've got to work for a living. Yes, but they're making so many other people rich. Oh, not wealthy rich, but rich for that day of rewards. So again, what he's doing right here is he's saying, you've got to make sure you compare things equally with what God is doing. We have spoken freely. Now again, I'm wrapping this up in verse 11. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. What he's saying right here, he says, up until this point, I've basically laid out on the table, this is the ministry. I can't be any more honest with you. This is what we are doing. This is how we're trying to reach people. He's exposed his ministry. We are not withholding our affections from you. In fact, I'm telling you as honestly as I can, our motives, why we do what we do. But you are withholding yours from us. The problem is not with Paul's, right here. He's now going to turn the tables on them and say, now the problem is, it's your turn. I've explained to you what we're doing. I've opened my heart to you. This is our motivation. He says, the problem is not with me being deceitful or playing some kind of game up here. It's because I've laid my cards on the table. This is all I've got. The problem is, you're not showing me your hand. You're not playing back. You've got something you're hiding right here. You're not opening your hearts up. Verse 13, as a fair exchange, for after having gone through these first six chapters, basically, of laying my heart before you, as a fair exchange, I speak to you as children, open wide your hearts also. Let's talk. He says, listen, this is honestly what I'm doing. Now, would you tell me, please, what's your problem? Well, what's your angle? And then I'm going to read this verse right here. Of course, they can't respond. It's not like a conversation. It's a letter. So there's that question. Open wide your hearts. Show us your hand. What's motivating you? And now he goes on. Now we're going to begin to see a switch right here. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what do fellowship? What fellowship can light have with darkness? Is there a harmony between Christ and Belial? Now, right there you jump into a marriage. See, that's why you shouldn't marry an unbeliever. Right there, that verse right there, it says, do not marry an unbeliever. Did you get that right there? Is that a verse about getting married? I mean, we're not even talking about wedding. Now, that's another whole conversation. What this is talking about, he tells the Corinthians, open wide your hearts. And he says, your problem is you're yoked with unbelievers. What? And we can read in other places. He's not talking about business. He's not talking about buying steaks at the Christian store and not buying steaks at the pagan store. That's all been addressed in first. He's not talking about doing business in the world. He's talking about what? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Who are the unbelievers? The false teachers. The people that they brought in and are speaking as Greek philosophers. This is not an attack on believers bearing unbelievers. That's another conversation. This is not an attack on only buying goods and having Christians come in and work on your cars. That's not what this is talking about. This is not talking about signing a contract with an unbeliever. I only buy my house from a Christian realtor. You're going to get yourself in such, you can try it, I did. You get such a tailspin, it's like you get all these Christians lined up, and then all of a sudden now you got a bunch of Christians lined up that are just sticking bumper stickers on their cars. Like, oh, the first thing you do, they pull in your, it's like, check it out. Oh yeah, they got the fish. I'll sign a contract with you. It's like, and he doesn't know what he's doing. It's like, he's going to reshingle your roof. It's like, oh, hey, it's a Christian roofer. Great. It's like, what, you're not coming to work today? No, we got to stay home and pray. What? And we're going to charge a little extra because we want you to get your giving to the Lord here. Wait a minute. First thing I found out about 20 years ago is if they got a Christian bumper sticker on, walk away. It's like, well, I'm a Christian contractor. Well, good luck with that. I want a pagan. I want to know, you know what I'm talking about? I'm being serious. Because it's like, if you've got to use Christ to sell me your business, you must not be very good at what you're doing. I want someone to roof my house, not pray on my roof. Okay. So this is my whole point right here for saying all that, getting off of that. It says right here, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. In context, what is he talking about? He says, I am your apostle. I've laid before you the truth. I'm working for Christ who's going to judge me. Right now today, I'm your servant. Why are you rejecting me? He says, oh, tell me why. And then he goes on and says, now let me tell you why. Your problem? You're yoked together with unbelievers. You're listening to false teachers. Your problem is who's talking to you in your church. Get these unbelievers out of your church and start following the Word of God and be reconciled to Christ. That's your problem. You think I'm wrong because you're so engulfed with the false philosophies of the pagans. They've come in and they slap a Christian bumper sticker on their car. They pull in and say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian philosopher. I'll speak. And they don't say anything but bring you back into the world. So that's the context. And we'll pick that up. And you've got to believe I've got something to say about that. And you can see in verse 7, he goes to an Old Testament verse in verse 17. Therefore, come out from them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. And so, in other words, what he's saying to them right there is, if you're going to progress in Christ, you are. He's not saying they're not born again. They're born again, but you're yoked together with bad teaching, with Greek philosophers. They're of the world. Come out from them, and God will take you to be his sons and daughters. You will be reconciled in your minds and think like Christ. I mean, that's what he's building up to. Now, again, I'm pretty sure I'm absolutely right. Because and you can see, because that's kind of where we're going with this whole book so far. And now we're going to make this transition where Paul's going to spend a good portion of the rest of the book attacking the false philosophers, challenging them, almost naming. It's like he doesn't name them in here, but he will name them in other places. He'll name, boom, boom, boom. Those are your problems. Stay away from those guys. They're, you know, say, well, we should never. You can be critical, but you can't name names. The apostles didn't know that. He's got it in text scripture. Boom, boom, boom. These guys. They'll shipwreck your faith. Don't listen to them. They're destroying churches. Also, these guys, stay away from them. They've got some weird teaching on the resurrection. Next question, please. Like, did you just name names? Yeah, they're going to hell. Next question. It's like, oh my gosh, well, you can't be judgmental. It's like, I'm not. I'm trying to save your skin. They're going to destroy you. It's just kind of an interesting concept. There's a place of being unnecessarily judgmental, but there's also a place of being the shepherd of the sheep and saying, those are wolves. And that's what he's doing right here. And his problem with the Corinthians is that he's the one that started the church, but he's been driven from the church because the false teachers have come in and started challenging Paul and undermining him. And people are going, oh, and they're sheep. They're following the leadership. And Paul's now coming in, and he's going to challenge them. So keep that in mind. As always, you're free to think and reevaluate this. But, I mean, we got this. This is kind of like bookend. I mean, it starts here and ends here. This is what this book is about. But feel free to. I mean, I just wiped out one of people's favorite, you know, don't marry an unbeliever verse. Has nothing to do with marriage. It's like, well, the Bible says don't be yoked to unbelievers. It's talking about false teachers in your church, not who you marry. Now, again, it's best to marry a Christian if you're a Christian, obviously. Okay. I'd like to ask you those questions, but we need to keep moving. I never know how to end. I need to go to like some speaking class and learn how to end a message. Probably planning ahead would be part of the part. Okay, right. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to study your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your body, to be Christians. We ask that we may be responsible ambassadors, representatives of you. We know we've got things we need to learn, things we need to improve on. And Father, we thank you for this age of grace, not just for others that they can receive your truth, but the age of grace that you're allowing us to be matured and become the reflection of Jesus Christ at this time in history. We thank you for the anticipation of the reward and ask that you continue to empower us so we may do the job you've called us to at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.